Joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Before I read the reading for today, for our scripture reading, let's join together and lift those requests from our bulletins up to the Lord together. So please join me in prayer. Father, we are grateful that we can come together to worship you in Christ. As we come, we acknowledge the undeserved love, kindness, and forgiveness shown to us at the cross, and we are humbled. We thank you for your daily mercy as we confess our sins against you. We fail to be patient, kind, and considerate toward others. We are often self-seeking, self-centered, and easily angered. We fail in loving others as ourselves. Please forgive us. We stand before you, not clothed in our own righteousness, but that of Christ, and pray that your Spirit continue to transform us into his likeness, to the glory and honor of your name. Today we pray for Mary Ann, and we thank you for her and the grace you are working in her. In Christ, you have chosen her from before the foundation of the world to be your daughter, and have promised to conform her into his image. Please strengthen her faith to trust that you are working all things in her life toward this glorious end. May she have deeper knowledge of this covenant love you have for her, giving her true joy and contentment. Lord, we ask for your mercy on her health, finances, and unsaved family members. May you ease her suffering, that she might have greater strength to serve you. May financial burdens not become a source of temptation to place security in something other than you. May her family members have an understanding of the reconciling power of the gospel. Help Mary Ann love as Christ in the midst of difficult circumstances, that others would be drawn to you through her example. We also ask for the healthy delivery of her new grandbaby this December, and persevering faith for her sister-in-law with brain disease, to trust your goodness even when all seems overwhelming. You did not spare Jesus but gave him up for us all. You do not now withhold your goodness and grace from us. Thank you for such kindness and mercy. We pray for our library ministry. We ask that it would glorify you and draw our attention to Christ. May it be useful for renewing our minds and instructing us in all that you have commanded us. May its resources be helpful to focus our minds on what is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise, that we may grow in our relationship with you. Please sanctify our body and grow us in unity. We pray for our missionaries, Rick and Vicki Stegan, living among us and serving with EFCA Reach Global. Please grant each one and their family a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, having their eyes enlightened, that they may know what is the hope to which you have called each one of them, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward them. Grant Rick wisdom as he participates in Global Fingerprints and the divisional business manager meetings this fall. Their desire, Lord, is to best serve the children and effectively minister around the world. May their decisions lead to faithful stewardship of time and resources, removing any stumbling blocks that would hinder their goals. Give them humble hearts with motives centered on your glory, and may you use them to grow your kingdom. We also pray for Christy's safety and health as she leaves soon for a 20-month stay in China. Surround her with godly friends and establish her in fellowship that will encourage her love for you and growth in Christ. Grant her family peace and comfort as they send her off and trust in the care you have always shown her. We also pray today for our military. You have given us governing authorities to carry out your judgment on wrongdoing, We thank you that by your mercy, evil is restrained. Please conform our military to pursue righteousness and justice. Protect them and give them wisdom. We pray especially for our brothers and sisters serving there. Give them boldness to be effective ambassadors of Christ to those around them. Grant them your grace that they would not compromise their first allegiance to him and persevere them amidst temptation. We thank you for the freedoms given to us in this country. We also remember your other servants around the world. We hear of Rima in Lebanon helping Syrian refugee children. Would you guard and protect her from attacks of the evil one and bless her work? Raise up additional leaders to assist and encourage her. Strengthen her faith as she witnesses many difficult things. May she sense your presence with her and be refreshed by your word. Now, as Pastor Dan comes to preach, we ask that your spirit fill him with your power, that he might speak with all clarity, wisdom, and discernment. We ask also that you would soften our hearts, giving us ears to hear and grace to put into action what you call us to do. Use what is spoken to bring about our transformation into the likeness of Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Today's reading will be from Genesis chapter 12. Please turn there with me. Genesis chapter 12. And please join, please stand while I read the word. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Please be seated.
Excuse me. I trust that you've been enjoying maybe the longest stretch of no rain we've had for the summer. It has been beautiful. The colors are amazing. I just really enjoy the beauty that God placed in this world by having maple trees have different colored leaves than oak trees and so on and so on, and it just adds to God's beauty. Well, this morning we are going to be looking at one of the key people in the whole Old Testament, and we're talking about Abram, and his name means exalted father, and he's probably better known as Abraham, and God changed his name to Abraham, and we'll see that a little bit later. And Abraham means father of multitude, and we will see by looking at this passage this morning that that's exactly what God desires to do through Abraham. Abraham, or Abram, he's mentioned, his name is mentioned over 300 times in Scripture. And Paul refers to him in Romans 4 as the father of all who believe. In the New Testament, James, the brother of Jesus, also refers to Abraham, or Abram, as we are calling him here at this point. And James tells us that he was a friend of God. That expression, friend of God or beloved of God, is found twice in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, and Isaiah 41:8. And so this morning we're going to be actually looking at the call of Abraham. But before we do that, I just want to pause to pray one more time. I want to praise, because when we're looking at the call of God and looking upon the call of God upon Abraham, or the call of God upon any person for that matter, I recognize that I'm treading on dangerous ground. And I recognize that it's been a discussion that has been going on for hundreds, if not over 1,000 years. And it's very easy to get hung up when we talk about the call of God upon a believer's life, to get hung up on our own, should we say, our own sovereignty, and our hang-ups over how much free will we have, instead of recognizing that we have a sovereign God. And so we can easily be led down the path that goes towards conceit, that I think, when I say going down the path of conceit, thinking about, oh, God, you chose me because of this in my life. And that's conceit, instead of recognizing that God chose solely based on his sovereign free mercy and grace that he offers to people. And so let's pray before we begin. Father, I just want to thank you for another day. Father, as you said it through Paul, that in 1 Corinthians, that we should consider our callings and the fact that you say that you do not call many who are wise, many who have names of themselves, many who are rich and powerful, but you choose to call the foolish, the weak, the poor, and you choose to call those people so that you can show yourself strong on their behalf. And I think of Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, where he says, happy are those people who recognize that they can do nothing apart from Jesus, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so we come this morning, and I recognize that apart from you, Jesus, speaking to us this morning, nothing will happen that will have any significance in our lives. And so I pray that your grace might move, not just give us head knowledge, but move to change our hearts. For it is when our hearts are changed, then you receive glory and honor. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you can see my outline. The call of Abraham. There's 4 points there. And you'll see that I say it begins with God. And I put it that way in a particular reason. I did not say it begins with Abraham calling out to God, because the text tells us that it begins with God. I don't know how many of you have read Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life book, but one of the things that I enjoyed about reading that book, read it many years ago, is the first chapter, he says, it's all about God. It's not about you. And the very first line in the book says, it's not about you. And that's exactly what is the case here in Genesis 12. It's not ultimately about Abram, it's about God. And that's the reason why I labeled my message the way it is. Because verse 1 of chapter 12 just says, now the Lord said to Abram. And we know from other texts in the Bible that Abraham was not a God-fearing man who, you know, is God looking around the very pagan world, and he sees Abraham. Oh, Abraham's a righteous man. I need one righteous person in this world. We are told from Acts chapter 7 that Abram came from the land of Ur of Chaldea, which is modern, about 150 miles from Babylon, and it was a pagan country. They worshipped, we know that they worshipped the moon god over there, and so we know from Joshua chapter 24, he tells us about Abram, and he says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abram, and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abram from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many, and I gave him Isaac. So Abraham, or Abram, was a pagan, and he served other gods, he worshipped other gods, and he had nothing worthy of being called by God. And so in the words of the Apostle Paul, Abram was not wise. He was not mighty. He didn't come from noble birth. He was not rich or powerful. He was foolish because he worshipped other gods. But God chose to shower Abraham with his love and grace and mercy, and he did it purely for God's own purposes. And you will see throughout the Old Testament this continual theme that God did not choose Israel. God did not choose Abraham. Did not choose them based on their size, their strength. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 and 7 says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. And then he says this, it was not because you were more in number than any other people than the Lord set his love on, for you are the fewest of all people. God chose Abraham, and it began with Abram, and God did it for a purpose. In our Christian Living class, in both the senior high and the adults, we've been going over the book of Ephesians. And if you haven't attended, I encourage you to do that. And we've been looking there. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the theme of election. And we saw the fact that God, Paul opened that letter with praise to God for the fact that he had, before the foundation of the earth, that he had chosen to have mercy on him. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God saves us and he calls us with a holy calling, and it's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And so that leads us to our second point, which is God calls Abraham to further his own purpose, not our purpose. God makes it very clear in verses 2 and 3 to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, if you remember, last week, some of you weren't here, but last week we looked at the Tower of Babel. And we talked about the context of where Moses put the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis. And we talked about, he put it, remember, the people who built the Tower of Babel, they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to show how great they were. And we understand that because there are people, and you hear of people who they go out and they just want to make a name for themselves. And they do it because of, oftentimes it's because of deep insecurity in themselves. And so they want to show that, hey, I am far greater than what you think I am. And I'm going to prove it to you. And so they built this tower because they wanted to make a name for themselves. And really, we talked about the fact that that's the sin of man. Man has always been trying to lift himself up to be on par with God. Adam and Eve, they sinned because they saw the fruit. The evil one told them, well, if you eat this, you'll be like God. Oh, be like God. Well, then. And so they wanted to make, the people who built the tower, they wanted to make a name for themselves. And God comes and puts an end to that. He says, you're not going to make a name for yourselves. You're not. If you're going to try to exalt yourself up to me, I'm going to put you down. And so we come to chapter 12. And God comes and he picks a man. And he says, I'm going to make you a name. I'm going to exalt you. Not for your purposes, not so that you could walk around and, you know, wow, look at that guy. No, I'm going to make a name for you so that I can make myself great to the ends of the earth. In other words, God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you great. And then I'm going to poke holes all over you so that you bleed everywhere that I send you. And that's God's purposes in Abraham. And in Psalm 67, the psalmist prays. He says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And we get a prayer like that. We say, God, would you bless us? Would you bless my family? And, you know, we've all prayed that way. But notice where the psalmist in Psalm 67 turns. And he says, in verse 2 of Psalm 67, so that you, God, may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. And then he goes on to talk, and he says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then he finishes it with this in verse 6 of Psalm 67. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us, that all the ends of the earth may fear him. And that's exactly what God does. He picks Abraham. He picks somebody who is a nobody. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great so that I can bleed you everywhere around the world. John the Baptist, in John chapter 3. John arrived first prophet on the scene in over 400 years. People are flocking to him. Jesus arrives, and people are flocking to Jesus and leaving John the Baptist. John the Baptist's disciples get concerned. You got to do something about your image. And John the Baptist says, you're right. I got to do something about my image. And he says, he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. And we see this, should we say there's two paths two paths to greatness. One path says, I'm going to make a name for myself. And God says, if you're going to go down that path, then I'm going to humble you. The other path, God says, I'm looking for people who aren't willing to make a name for themselves, but who are willing to be used by me to make a name for me. And when we come to Matthew's gospel, we see this acted out in Matthew's gospel. Remember, Matthew's gospel, he begins with the genealogy, and he connects it to the two greatest people in Israel's history. One is Abraham, and the other one is David. And Matthew presents Jesus as the sovereign king of the universe. And we have the Beatitudes that I already mentioned. The first one is, blessed are those people who recognize that they have nothing to offer to the sovereign king of the universe, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And Matthew makes it very clear that that the sovereign king is speaking to his followers. And so you come to chapter 25, and we see the judgment of the sovereign king on his subjects, and we recognize that we can't solve every problem in this world, but the sovereign king does expect his people to bring about justice for those who are oppressed, who live in their midst. And then we come to the end of Matthew, and it closes with the command of the sovereign king to his chosen elect to share the good news and make disciples wherever the king of the universe has planted them. And Jesus is saying, the promise that I made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that I'm going to make his name great so that I can use him through his son Jesus Christ and share his name everywhere. And he says, I'm looking for people who are called by my name, who are willing to go out and to do that. And it's very easy for us as believers to forget that is his purpose in our life, that he has called us to further his purposes, not our own purposes. And we know that, you know, as Christians, our lives can become so busy with what our family is doing that we can forget about God's purposes in our lives. And we know that reaching people here in Northfield is not easy, and it's not going to get any easier. It's not going to get any easier because the gospel calls every one of us to repent. And I believe it begins with prayer. And I think we can see, if you open your Bibles and you turn to Luke chapter 10, I think we see how Jesus instructs his followers to how to go about this making disciples. And I would just like to read Luke 10, 1 through 8. And it says, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one on the road. Wherever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Wherever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. And Jesus sends out his followers, and he tells them, the first thing that I want you to do is I want you to pray. The harvest is plentiful. The problem is a shortage of workers. And Jesus understands that when people begin to pray, that God begins to move in their hearts to make themselves willing to be harvest workers themselves. And he sends them into communities. And what I find very interesting about this whole thing is Jesus sends them. This is the sovereign king of the universe. And he sends them into communities that he himself is going to go to. But he doesn't say, go to X house, and in X number house, you're going to find Jacob bar Jonah. And Jacob bar Jonah is ready to receive me. And he doesn't give his disciples a list of people's names to go to, but he says, go into the communities that I'm going to go to. And there's going to be a harvest in there. And you're going to have to go, and you're going to have to trust me. And I'm going to send you like a lamb amongst wolves. I've never been a lamb. But if I was a lamb, I would not want to be around wolves. I wouldn't even want to be around coyotes. Wolves love lamb, because lambs are defenseless. And God says, I'm sending you out as defenseless people in the midst of wolves. And so we shouldn't be surprised by the direction that our community, our culture is heading down. Jesus knows that when he sent us out that way. And he tells us in John 17 that that's exactly the same way he himself was sent out by the Father. And Jesus tells his disciples to be looking for people of peace and to be praying for people of peace. People of peace are people that God is already at work moving in their hearts. And so it begins with us having prayerful hearts, being not concerned about our own safety, recognizing that, yeah, it's a dangerous world we're going out into. We're lambs, and there's wolves all around us. But God has prepared people of peace that he himself is wanting to reach. And so he sends us out that way. And God sends us out, and he commands us to be a blessing to others. And so he calls Abraham. He elects believers, not so that they can be safe and warm, but so that they can accomplish his purposes in the world, which is making his name great, not ours. Well, that leads us to our third point. It requires a response of trust and obedience. Now, we talked about the fact that it all began with God. And if you were in the Ephesians class a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that when God elected his people, and that included Abram, he did it before the foundation of the earth was laid, which means it had absolutely nothing to do with what his people had done. He saved them according to 2 Timothy chapter 1:9. We're all saved according to his purpose and grace, not according to our own works. But Abraham is no robot or puppet concerning his relationship with God. God requires a response from Abraham of both faith and obedience. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 tells us that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. God didn't draw a detailed map for Abram to follow, but instead he told him to trust him. Now, it's very easy for us because we've read the rest of the story. And so we know how it ended up. But Abraham didn't have that luxury. He had to go out one day at a time, not knowing where he was going, not even knowing the outcome, but instead he just had to trust that God had an inheritance for him that was far greater than what he was leaving behind in the city of Ur. Now, God will not call any of us in this room to leave the city of Ur. But what God does call us to do is to leave our ungodliness that we have from the city of Ur. And he does call us to continue to turn away from sin and to turn towards God. In fact, the New Testament makes it very clear that conversion has not happened in our life if there's not been a turning away from sin. The very first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew was, "Repent, the kingdom of God is upon you." James chapter 2, verse 17 tells us that faith without works is a dead faith, and it will not save us. Now, we got to recognize that we are not saved by works. The Bible is very clear that we are not saved by works. But the Bible is also very clear that the faith that saves produces fruit. Why does it produce fruit? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And when we place our faith in God, He makes us new creatures. He fills us with His Spirit. And so He commands us to repent and to trust in Him. Lastly, it is met with God's promises and assurance. Stephen tells us, as I mentioned, that Abram received his call when he was in the land of Ur. And from the land of Ur, we are told that he left with his family and relatives and went to the land of Haran, and he lived there. That's modern-day Turkey. So he moved his sticks, shall we say, or moved his tent. He moved his tent 600 miles, and he lived there until his father died. And after his father died, God moves him finally into the land of Canaan. Now, how many years went on? We don't know exactly how many years went on. But it wasn't until Abraham had obeyed God and got into the land of Canaan that he hears from God in verse 7 and gets his reassurance of God's promises and his assurance that he is with him. And it says in verse 7 that the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land," so that there he built an altar to the Lord. And so we learn from God's dealing with Abraham that if you want to enjoy God's fellowship and his joy in your life, you're not going to experience that joy if you choose to live in the land of Ur. If you choose to live in your sin, you're not going to experience God's joy and peace in your life. Sin is deceitful. We are warned in the book of Hebrews that it is deceitful and that it hardens our hearts. But if we want to enjoy God's promises and assurance, it happens once we leave the land of Ur and we enter into the land of Canaan. We put our faith and trust in God. There's an old hymn. I'm sure we're familiar with it. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. And that's exactly what we learn from the call of Abraham. That God has a purpose for calling us. And the purpose isn't to make our name great. The purpose is to make his name great. And he does that by spreading through us a passion to others for him. And we will experience God when we step out and we trust him and obey him. May God grant us grace and mercy to make sure that our obedience is up to speed. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Father, first of all, that you call to yourself those who are poor, those who are foolish, those who are weak in this world. And you call those so that you can show yourself exalted in their behalf. Father, thank you that you are a good God. Thank you that in you there are pleasures forevermore. I pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts so that we would see that trusting and obeying you, leaving our the sin that you call us out of, is indeed your plan for our lives so that we can receive your grace and the joy of your presence in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.